Thank you, Joanna. Of course, being a proud grandpa, I enjoyed that. Hope you did too. Joanna will be leaving the end of July to go to Germany to attend a music festival there to play her flute and to hopefully learn more about playing the flute. And she'd appreciate your prayers. She's going to be her first time to make a international trip like this all by herself. So be going through some strange airports. And she was playing on Rebecca's flute. Her flute is about 8 years old, and it's back in the shop for its first overhaul or whatever since she bought it. So I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles now, we're going to continue our series on Ebenezer. And today's subject is Ebenezer, Victory Through Sacrifice. And we're going to be reading again a fairly long passage, 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to read verses 2 through 14, but verse 9 will be the key verse that we want to notice. So would you please stand with me as we read God's Word? First Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would teach us the truths from this passage today that we need to learn. And bless each heart. Guide and direct us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, just for a quick review in this series on Ebenezer, this is the fourth sermon, and I will tell you this. There was one sermon that I skipped because I wanted, since we're having the Lord's Supper today, I felt that, like this was a very fitting subject, victory through sacrifice because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. So if you missed the Sunday school lesson, Richard's lesson was on revival. And the skipped lesson was supposed to be Ebenezer, recipe for revival. So since Richard did such a good job on it for Sunday school, I'm not sure if we're going to go back and pick that up. But I may just go and get all of his points and preach it to you next Sunday. Who knows? But this is the fourth sermon. We started out, Israel had gathered at Ebenezer there in chapter 4 and verse 1, and they were to fight the Philistines. The word Ebenezer means stone of help. And many of you know that great old hymn that we sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," because it's crying out for God to be our help that we so greatly need. But Israel had expected God to defeat their enemy, but instead they had twice been defeated by the Philistines. The last time I think it was about 30,000 people, men who were killed in the battle. And in earlier messages, we talked about the reasons for their defeat. Four reasons that we've talked about. Number one, they were facing a powerful enemy. Thus, they met defeat. Number two, they were guilty of great sins against God, and God could not help them in their battle against the Philistines. Number three, they trusted in the Ark of the Covenant instead of the God of the Ark in order to give them victory. And because of that, of course, the Ark was captured by the Philistines and it was taken into Philistine territory. And we don't have time to go through all of that today. The fourth reason that they were defeated, because God is a holy God and was angry with them because of their sins. And he called upon them to repent and turn back to him. And so that's what we basically see happening in this passage of Scripture that we have read today. In verses 3 through 6 that we read today, Samuel has called on them to repent. They have confessed their sins. The Bible says they lamented after the Lord. The word lament means to wail, to cry out to. And so Israel finally was crying out to God. And they were confessing their sins and they turned away from the idol gods that they had worshipped, the idol gods of the Canaanites and the Philistines and others. Now, they have gathered at Mizpah. Samuel has gathered them there for a national revival. And yes, we need revival in America, and we need revival in our church. We need revival in each of our hearts. And so Samuel had called them there for revival. The Philistines, seeing Israel gathered at Mizpah, their natural assumption was that Israel is gathered there to do battle with us again. So the Philistines quickly gathered their army and they came against Israel there at Mizpah. The question was, as the Philistines attack them again, will God help them this time defeat their enemy? Is there any hope for Israel? And yes, you and I are here today because we also face a powerful enemy. His name is Satan. Can God help us? Will God save us? The Bible says that God is a God of love. Yes, but we have also learned that God is a holy God who is angry with his people when they rebel and sin against him. And as long as there is sin in our hearts, God cannot help us. God cannot save us. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 9, our key verse, tells us that there's one more thing that must happen before God can help Israel. Before and over in chapter 4, where they met at Ebenezer, that was man's Ebenezer. They were going in their own strength, in their own wisdom, according to their own idea. That was man's Ebenezer. But here in chapter 7, we find that after the people have confessed their sins to God, after they've won the victory against the Philistines, then God, Samuel, raised up another stone and called it Ebenezer. That was God's Ebenezer. And that is the kind of Ebenezer that we need today. in order to for us to have that revival, for God to come to our aid and our rescue, we must have that key. I remember, it's probably been 15 or 20 years ago now, one summer I went to South Korea and preached in their church camp there, and it was at a little town on the southeastern coast of South Korea called Kuryongpo. Now, Peter and Jaynam can confirm this, maybe, but Kuryongpo means the town of nine dragons. And the church, the camp was meeting in the church building, the church facilities. And all the campers were sleeping on the floor at the church. Koreans can do that. Us Americans have more difficulty with that. But anyway, one of the families in the church had loaned us their apartment that week to sleep. And so we went over there one evening to rest. And I tried to stuck my key in the door and it wouldn't work. And I was getting desperate. Nothing that I could do would make it work. And then I suddenly discovered that I was using the key from our house in Taiwan to try to open the door to an apartment in South Korea. And it wouldn't work. We've got to have the right key. And so when I got the right key, we were able to go in and rest for the evening. And so today, as we seek victory, as God's children and God's people, we've got to have the right key. The key to Ebenezer. A sacrifice must be offered. And then God can help us and defeat our enemy. But why is this sacrifice necessary? And who is the sacrifice? And what will this sacrifice accomplish for us? We're going to look at this passage today and three reasons why I believe that we must find this key of sacrifice for God to help. Number one, sacrifice defeats the enemy. Number two, sacrifice turns away the wrath of God. And number three, sacrifice shows us the love of God. So very quickly, because we are having the Lord's Supper, and this needs to be a short sermon, so pray for me. Sacrifice defeats the enemy. The Philistines were going to attack. They claimed the territory of Israel, and they wanted to make slaves of God's people. Then, as we have read in this scripture today, Samuel offered a sacrifice, a single young lamb on the altar to God. Now God can help them. The sacrifice shows that they are believing in God for their salvation. They are no longer trusting them in themselves or in the Ark of the Covenant to save them. They are trusting in God and God alone. And we all know that from the very beginning, God has required sacrifice. With Adam and Eve, when they were there in the garden, God killed animals to cover them with the animal skins. Cain and Abel, God required a blood sacrifice, the lamb that would be offered. And so sacrifice is absolutely necessary for us to win the victory. Today, Satan is our enemy. The bad news for us today is that since we are all born sinners, we are born into Satan's kingdom. We are all under his control. Satan has been condemned forever in hell. But since we are in his kingdom, we too are condemned. And so we stand helpless today before God. But there is good news for everyone in the world. God loves you. God loves every person in the world. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world to be the sacrifice for our sins, to die for us on the cross. Jesus lived on the earth for about 33 years, but he never sinned. Then he was crucified on that cross outside of the city of Jerusalem. John chapter 1 verse 29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That single lamb that Samuel offered there at Mizpah was a type or a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would ultimately come into this world to be that perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who would die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. How did that sacrifice defeat our enemy Satan? Well, before Jesus' death for our sins, Satan could accuse us before God. And we had no rebuttal. We had no way that we could stand up before God because we were guilty. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," that is the cross, "that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And so Jesus Christ died on that cross. He hung on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body. He became my substitute. So that when I believe in him, God, because of Jesus' sacrifice, will forgive my sins. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so the mission of Jesus Christ into the world to die on that cross was, of course, to bear our sins so that we might be saved through him. But it was also that Satan himself, our great enemy, who accused us before God and who held us under his power and control in his kingdom of darkness. But Jesus came and he died that Satan might be destroyed. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil." You see, Jesus died on the cross as my substitute. He died in my place. Not only did he die, but he was buried and he rose again the third day. Satan's power could not hold him in the grave. And if we believe in Jesus today, then God also delivers each and every one of us from Satan's power. And we love our babies here at our church. But the one thing that we have to know, even though we believe that those little babies, so innocent and so precious, are protected and under the grace of God until they reach that, what we call the age of accountability. Yet, as David said in Psalm 51 and 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So when we're born into this world, we have that sin nature. And we're under Satan's power in his kingdom. And Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil." But Jesus came to die on the cross to be our sacrifice, that our great enemy might be defeated. Under Satan's control, we were condemned to eternal death. But through the sacrifice of Jesus, we receive eternal life. Point number two, sacrifice turns away the wrath of God. The first two times the Philistines attacked Israel, God did not help them. He is a holy God and they had sinned. But now they have repented of their sin. Samuel has offered a sacrifice, the lamb there for the people, as they have lamented and they have cried out and they have repented to Jehovah Elohim. And God's anger is turned away from them. Now he can help them. And he helps them win a great victory over the Philistines. But what about us? We too are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath. You know, some of us dads are more wrathful than others. I can remember growing up, I got a spanking from my dad, many spankings from my mother, which I was not particularly afraid of because she just used her hand. But Dad used his belt. And the two times that I got a spanking from my dad was enough, one spanking was enough to last several years. Because I stood in fear of him. Well, the Bible says that we, because we're born into this world as sinners, we're underneath the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of our unrighteousness, our ungodliness, and our sinfulness. We'd better be afraid of God. Matthew, maybe it's 10:28, says, "Don't fear him who is able to kill the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear God. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So you see, that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, the purpose of it, the goal of it, was to turn God's wrath away from God's creation, his created beings, you and me. Those of us who have been created in the image of God. God wanted to redeem us. God wanted to save us. God wanted to restore in our hearts and our souls that image of God that had been broken and twisted and distorted. But it could only be done through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Romans chapter 3 verse 25. Whom, meaning Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood. This word propitiation, many of the modern translations leave it out. Because it's not a common word. Most people wouldn't have a clue what propitiation means. But it's a good word. It's a good theological term that we need to keep and understand what it means. Propitiation means the turning away of wrath by an offering. Who was that offering? It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the world turned to darkness for 3 hours. And Jesus was heard crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that time on the cross, all of the wrath and anger of God was being poured out upon his Son, Jesus Christ. The wrath that I deserved. The wrath that you deserved. Because we're all sinners before God. And because all of our righteousness before God are as filthy rags. Jesus was that Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was our substitute. He was there taking my place. I should have been there, but he took my place. So when we believe in Jesus as our sacrifice and as our substitute, then the wrath of God is turned away from us. Now even the ancient Philistines, steeped in all of their ungodliness and idolatry, they understood the need for sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 6. God had poured out his wrath and sent plagues and terrible tumors upon the Philistines. And they understood, God is angry with us and we've got to get rid of this ark. But in chapter 6 verse 3 it says, "So they said," this is the Philistines, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty. but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. You see, they understood that offerings were necessary in order to turn away the wrath of God. So we need today to understand we have to have that protection. The protection of the sacrifice of Jesus. The protection of the blood of Jesus that has been shed for our sins. Somebody mentioned the Star Trek this morning, and I never was a great fan of Star Trek, but I did watch a few episodes, and one of the things I noticed was that when they would be attacked by their enemy, they would raise the shields of the Starship Enterprise, and that would protect them from the attack of their enemy. And so today, you and I, as we stand here exposed to the wrath of God, we need to raise our shields, and our shield is nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to believe in Him as our personal Savior. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ makes us justified before God, makes it where God can declare me righteous, not through my own goodness, but through the righteousness of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 3:25 again says that this propitiation, this turning away of the wrath of God, was by His blood. Anytime a sacrifice was offered on the altar, it was killed and its blood was shed. Jesus was our sacrifice on the cross. He shed His blood there for every one of us. Point number three, sacrifice shows us the love of God. We've been talking a lot about our sins, and that's serious business. We have also said that God is a holy God. Therefore, God hates sin. His wrath is poured out against sin and sinners. And as long as there is sin, unconfessed, uncovered sin in my life, God cannot help us. But I thank God for that day when I was a 10-year-old boy. I fell on my face before God and cried out to Him as ancient Israel did. And I cried out to God to save me. I cried out to God to help me. And I believed and I received Jesus into my heart. We know God loves us because of the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Love is always demonstrated by sacrifice. I remember many, many, many years ago, as a young 20-year-old, love-stricken college student, I had fallen in love with this pastor's daughter out in Abilene, Texas. And I had proposed to her. And she had said yes. But on her 19th birthday, she was expecting something special. An engagement ring to confirm that I meant business, that I was serious. But I like to add a little extra flair to things. So I went and bought a box of chocolate-covered cherries. Opened it up, took some of the cherries in the middle out, put the ring in the middle, wrapped it back up, and I went to her house that day, her 19th birthday. And I gave her the box of chocolate-covered cherries. She could see what it was. She didn't even bother to open it. She just laid it over on the table. And I just had to keep on. Open it. She thought I was just wanting to eat the chocolate-covered cherries. But finally she did. Then she knew. Then she understood that I'd been willing to go down to Zales jewelry store and pay the price for an engagement ring. She's still wearing that same diamond today. It's been through many revisions over the years, but it's still the same diamonds, and I guess some of the same gold.
But sacrifice demonstrates love. One other quick example. On January the 20th, 1936, Edward VIII became King of England. But he had fallen in love with an American divorcee. If he remained king, he could not marry her. He had to make a choice. On December the 11th, 1936, he abdicated his throne to marry the woman he loved. He didn't give up his life or die on a cross like Jesus did, but he made a great sacrifice by giving up the throne of England, along with a lot of wealth and prestige and honor that goes with it. He demonstrated his love for his wife. How do we know that God loves us? And the answer is the same, through sacrifice. John 3:16, we all know it by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you and me. Thank God for that. He has proven his love by giving his Son, Jesus, as an offering for our sins. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, God shows, God demonstrates his love for you, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loved us. To give up heaven's glory. To come to this earth. To experience the shame and the terrible, terrible shame and ignominious death of the cross. Today we're observing the Lord's Supper. And as we take this bread, and as we take this cup of the fruit of the vine, we are remembering and we are memorializing the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How he gave up his body to be broken on that cross, and how he shed his blood there so that you and I might be justified, that he might become the propitiation for us before God. That God's wrath, which was ultimately going to be poured out upon every single one of us, God's wrath could be turned away. Richard, I know we don't have a lot of time, but let's have a stanza or two of an invitation. And as we stand together and sing this hymn of invitation,